Amen. Well, let's pray together before we look at God's word. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, your word is rich. Thank you, Lord, that your word is inspired by your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we ask you today to speak to us, to encounter us, to reveal truth to us as we look at your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the question for you this morning is, how do you prepare to come to church? How do you get ready to come to church? Do you spend time preparing? I know my family generally lets me get out of the house before they get out of bed in the mornings, because it's kind of safer that way. You know, Sunday morning can be chaotic. It can be a little crazy. And I'm usually fairly stressed on a Sunday morning. So they're like, yeah, give him some room. We'll let him go, and then we'll get out of bed. But like most people, though, Sunday is a different day. You know, the day that we come to worship, it's different in that people are out of their normal routine. Maybe you stayed up a little late on Saturday nights, and, well, I can sleep in on Sunday morning. And so, you know, the routine is a little off, and we have to try and find those shoes that we haven't used for a week. You know, just things are different on a Sunday morning. And our routine is off. You know, and I've only been a pastor for a few years, and I know what it's like to wake up on a Sunday morning and it's like, oh, I've got the day. Oh, yeah, I've got to go to church today. Yeah. You know that feeling? That desire sometimes isn't always there. It's like, well, I know I better go. They'll miss me if I don't go. And Sunday can be a little bit frustrating, can be a little rushed, can be a little out of the norm. You know, a few weeks ago, I was making breakfast, and again, as I say, all my family's asleep, and I'm making breakfast, and I reached in to the fridge to grab the yogurt that was kind of at the back of the fridge, and as I reached in, I touched a little container of blueberries, and it was a full container of blueberries, and as I pulled my arm back, I just nudged it and bumped it, and it fell onto the ledge by the freezer. And as it fell, I reached to grab it. Well, as I grabbed it, it just burst open. And our blueberries have the God-given design to roll everywhere. And if you know my house, they rolled from the front door all the way to the back door, and under the dishwasher, there were blueberries everywhere. I didn't know if we had that many in that container. And so, being a good pastor, I didn't swear. I didn't use any vulgar language. But I screamed like a little girl. Like, I just screamed out of frustration. And that woke everybody in the house up. But I was like, this is not the way I wanted to prepare to come to worship on a Sunday morning. And I spent the next few minutes on my hands and knees picking up blueberries. But you know, how we prepare really, it speaks about how do we value the presence of God. I'm not just talking about putting your clothes on. I'm talking about spiritual preparation. How we prepare to come to church on Sunday morning really also speaks about our expectation. Do we expect to encounter God when we come to church on a Sunday morning? Do we have that expectation? You know, today I'm going to be speaking about one of the most incredible encounters in all of human history of God coming down and encountering his people. There's no other story in the Bible like it. There's no other account in the Bible like it. I'm talking about Mount Sinai. When Moses brings the children of Israel back from Egypt, brings them out of Egypt, brings them back to the mountain where God commissioned him. God spoke to him out of the burning bush just a few months before. And we read in Exodus 3:12, God promised him and said, I'm going to bring the people back, and they're going to worship me at this mountain. And so Moses brings the people back. He knew this wasn't just a random wandering through the desert. You know, I think we tend to think that all of the time in the wilderness was just a wandering around in circles. And there was a definite plan to come to this mountain, the mountain of God, and worship God. So he brought these former Egyptian slaves to the mountain of God with an expectation that he was going to encounter God, that they were going to encounter God. And again, this is not a Bible story. This is not just a Sunday school story. This is historical proof, fact. This really did happen. It is a powerful demonstration of the glory and the presence of God. And just like Abraham on Mount Horeb, where he sacrificed his son Isaac, and God prevented that. But we have powerful connections between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we're going to look at some of those today, of how the story points to Jesus in the New Testament. So if you have your Bibles, open to Exodus chapter 19, and I'm going to read the chapter, and you can follow along, but be looking for those pointers to the New Testament as I read. So beginning at verse 1, on the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all the words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe in you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain.'" So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people of the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.' And the Lord said to him, 'Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them.' So Moses went down to the people and told them." Can you imagine that scene? Can you picture the awesome nature of that scene, the incredible nature? There was there's thunder, there's a trembling like an earthquake, there's a thick cloud, a trumpet, smoke going up, and the voice of God. Can you imagine that scene? You know, the events on Mount Sinai, they're monumental in world history. We tend to gloss over this, but this is such a pivotal time in world history. God was forming for himself a nation. God was creating for himself a nation. He was giving them new laws, a new way of life. He was establishing how he wanted to relate to this nation, this people. Don't miss this. Unlike any other religion in the world, our God comes down to establish relationship with his people. Every other religion, you're trying to reach God, attain God, but our God comes down. And he establishes communion with us and connection with us, leading obviously to Jesus, taking on flesh and living amongst us. God came down and gave a law, gave the law to his people. This was the beginning. The next chapter is the Ten Commandments, but it's the establishment of the law of Moses. And God was creating a nation. The law of Moses wasn't something that was just a arbitrary set of rules. It was establishing for the people how God defined sin and how he viewed sin. It revealed the holiness of God. And it took place over almost a year. You know, you tend to think, well, Moses went up the mountain, got the Ten Commandments, and came down. No, it was over 11 months of camping at the mountain, and Moses would go up and down and meet with God. God was saying, this is how I want the nation constituted. This was the establishment of the nation. He was preparing this nation not just to be a nation in the earth, but think about it. He was also preparing the nation to be the nation that hosted the presence of the Messiah. He was preparing this nation to be the nation that Jesus would be born into. So the timeline we're looking at is around 1445, 1446 BC that this took place. A few months before, Moses had encountered God at the same spot at the burning bush. And so most commentators think that this is the first day of the third month, and around about 50 days from their coming out of Egypt. Remember, coming out of Egypt established the Jewish holiday of the Passover as the people were rescued and brought out. And this has always been remembered 50 days from the Passover as what the Jewish people call Shavuot. Shavuot is the 50th day, the giving of the law. And if you look in the ancient Greek, Shavuot, the 50th day means Pentecost. So that's where we get the word Pentecost from. But God is establishing this nation. He's giving them their constitution. Prior to this, they were the children of Israel. Now they became the nation of Israel. America has a constitution that we have as our founding documents for how the nation is to be constituted. This was the constitution of the nation of Israel. And there's a blessing for every human being as a result of that. Yeah, so Moses, as I said, over the 11 months, he went up and down the mountain a few times. In fact, if you read through the scripture, depending on how you count it, he went up and down about 8 times. 8 times he went up and down the mountain to speak with God. One time he went up for over 40 days without food and water, and God sustained him and God encountered him. That's not bad for an 80-year-old man. This was no small mountain. But the first time he goes up, God tells Moses that he's offering a blessing. He's offering them a blessing if they'll keep this covenant. There's a blessing if you keep the covenant. Verse 5 and 6, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." God was saying, well, actually what he is saying is he's confirming the covenant that he made with Abraham. He's confirming the covenant that he made with Abraham way back then to be a nation that blesses all other nations. Genesis 12, verse 2 and 3, God said to Abraham, "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and you all, the families of the earth, shall be blessed. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God is making a nation of priests. He says so in verse 5 and 6. You shall be a kingdom of priests. What does that mean? Well, a priest is a mediator between God and man. It's a go-between. And what God is essentially saying, Israel, I'm calling you to be a nation of priests, to be the go-between, to be the mediator for all the world between God and man. This nation, God is calling them to do that. What a blessing. So Moses takes this offer down to the people, and he reports what God has said, and the people respond, we will do everything the Lord has said. There's a unanimous approval. Yes, we want to be a blessing. We will obey. We will hold the covenant that God is calling us to. So Moses reports what the people say back to God. So there's this back and forth. Does God need Moses to talk to the people for him? Or does God need Moses to tell him what the people said? No. But what God is doing is he's establishing an authority in Moses. He's establishing a recognition and authority in Moses. Verse 9 says, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever. So God is recognizing Moses in front of all the people. He's appointing Moses as their leader and giving him authority and respect. Here's a picture in the New Testament of that, when Jesus was baptized. When Jesus was baptized, Matthew 3:16, we read, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. Verse 17 says, and behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So God was saying about Jesus when he was baptized, this is the one. Listen to him. The same way God was saying about Moses on Mount Sinai, he's the leader. Listen to him. I'm giving him authority over you. Pay attention to what he says. Jesus was recognized by God before people, and so was Moses. So in verse 10, we see God tells Moses to tell all the people to consecrate themselves. Consecrate yourselves. Get ready. Get ready for this meeting with God. Remember, God is perfectly pure, perfectly holy. There's no sin. He cannot even stand in the presence of sin. So there's some things God cannot do, and one is he cannot abide sin, cannot even look upon sin. So God's saying, consecrate yourselves. Now, remember, they hadn't received the ceremonial laws yet, because the ceremonial laws came in later as Moses got them from God. So they wouldn't have known, well, what does this consecration look like? But they knew enough to prepare themselves, to wash their clothes, to bathe, to prepare, to clean themselves, to keep themselves pure and holy. They knew enough to consecrate themselves before God. I don't think God values so much having clean clothes, but I think it's the preparation. It's the preparation. It's taking that time aside to actually prepare ourselves to meet God. So verse 11, verse 15, and verse 16 all speak about the third day. The third day, God says, I'm coming to you on the third day. Again, obviously, we have the New Testament picture. Jesus rose on the third day. When Jesus rose on the third day, he overcame death, and he established once and for all our salvation because of what he has done for us on the cross. The third day, Jesus rose from the dead. On the third day, in verse 16, God comes down onto the mountain. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Can you imagine that? And they've been consecrating themselves, they've been preparing themselves, but when it actually happened, it must have been terrifying. Verse 18 says that the whole mountain trembled. You know, how many of you have experienced an earthquake? But it's very unsettling. So they're around this mountain, and the whole mountain is trembling at the presence of God. The creation knows its creator. And the creation trembles when its creator comes. So Moses acts as a priest. He brings the people to God. He says, come, and brings them out of the camp and says, come stand at the foot of the mountain and encounter God. Speak to God as God's going to speak to you. And the mountain's covered with this thick blanket of smoke, this thick veil of cloud. Now, that wasn't so that God couldn't see the people, but it was to protect the people, because if God came in all of his glory, they would all have been killed immediately. The cloud was to protect the people from the glory of God. It must have been terrifying. Verse 19 is amazing. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. Again, you have this trumpet, not one of the Israelites were blowing the trumpet. One of the heavenly hosts was blowing this trumpet. And it was getting louder and louder, far louder than I'm sure they'd ever heard before. And Moses didn't have to yell to try and get God's attention above the noise of the trumpet. Moses simply speaks. Moses spoke. And God answered him in thunder. Just an incredible moment. And so this period of over a year, the people are camped at the base of the mountain. And they're seeing Moses go up and down, and they're seeing different things happen. And during this time, God gives the law. He establishes this Mosaic covenant with this nation, the children of Israel, the nation of Israel. You know, if we ever forget this awesome God that descended on the mountain in smoke, in thunder, and the whole earth trembled around, he's the same God today that we worship. There's no difference. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Our God is a consuming fire. He has not changed. Do we come to God with reverence and awe? Do we get that? We have such a privilege living in this age because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil was torn in the temple, and we have access into the Holy of Holies. We can speak to God like Moses spoke to God. And we take it for granted. We don't get it. I don't think I get it. May God give us a revelation of his glory, that we can understand the privilege we have to come into the presence of God. And not only that, we can come boldly. The Bible says we can come boldly into the presence of God. Jesus, he's our high priest. He's our mediator. He intercedes for us before God. And here's an incredible connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I mentioned this earlier. We mustn't forget that the first Pentecost is when God gave the law. He established a nation when he gave the law. So the first Pentecost, God established the nation. Move forward 1,400 years, the disciples are celebrating Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit comes. And the Holy Spirit fills the room with rushing wind. There's a sound of a rushing wind, and tongues of flames of fire rest on each of the disciples and the people gathered there. And they begin to speak in different languages and tongues. And God establishes the church. Don't miss this. When God descends the first Pentecost, and he descends 1,400 years later in Pentecost again, and he established the nation, then he established the church. We get to be a part of that. God doesn't do anything haphazardly. There's a connection in everything that God does. There's a reason for everything he does. In our personal lives, in global events, everything is connected because God is in control and he's working out all things for his glory. All of this Old Testament points to Jesus. It points to where and the season even that we're living in now as we're expecting Jesus to come again. But there's another crazy connection between the first Pentecost and 1400 years later Pentecost. You know, we know very well the story of how the people failed while Moses was getting the law on Mount Sinai. We know that the people, at one time when Moses was up on the mountain and he'd been gone for many days, the people thought, well, Moses is dead. He's not coming down, and we're just stuck here. So they go to Aaron and say, Aaron, make a god for us that we can worship. Can you imagine that? They've just heard the voice of God, and now they're saying, make a god for us. And so Aaron forms for them a golden calf, and they worship this golden calf. How terrible. The people that said, everything that you said we will do to God, have immediately turned and begun worshiping a man-made idol. And before we judge them too much, we're no different. We worship idols all the time. But anyway, Moses comes down off the mountain, and he's holding the tablets, and in a rage, he throws them down, and he's, what is going on? What have you done? And so instead of berating the people, he goes to the entrance of the camp, and he stands at the gate of the camp, and he said, who's with me? Who's with me? Because I think, in one sense, he's afraid God is going to wipe out the entire nation, and God is ready to do that. But he said, who's with me? And the sons of Levi come and join him. Now remember, the Levites hadn't been set as the priestly tribe yet. This was their defining moment. They had kept themselves pure, and they said, we're with you. So the Levites come to Moses. Moses says, strap on your swords. I don't think they realized they were signing up for that. Moses said, strap on your swords, and they came with their swords, and he says, now go into your families, your friends, your neighbors, and kill everyone that has worshipped this idol. And at the end of the day, about 3,000 people were killed in judgment. When the law came, there was an outbreak of judgment that killed 3,000 people. Here's fast forward 1,400 years later. Pentecost, the Holy Spirit falls. The church is formed. The church is established. Peter goes out and preaches in the street under the power of the Holy Spirit, and he preaches one of the most powerful evangelistic messages ever heard. How many people are saved? About 3,000. You see the connection? Paul speaks about this. The picture we have is the law leads to death, but the Spirit brings life. Paul, writing about this in Romans 8, verse 1, says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. The law brings death, but the Spirit brings life. In these verses, and in many times, Paul contrasts these two laws. He contrasts the law of the Spirit and the law of the sin and death. The law of the Spirit is the gospel. It's the good news. It's what Jesus has done for us. When Jesus took on flesh, lived amongst us a perfect, sinless life, and he was sacrificed. God sacrificed his own Son so that we might have life. Nobody else could pay the price for our sins but Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God. The law of sin and death is the Old Testament law of God. So why did God do that? Why did God give the law if no one could fulfill it? Well, the purpose is to realize that God is holy, God is just, he is righteous, and that nobody could live up to his holiness. And we need a Savior. We need Jesus. The result of trying to live under the law is death. But we, praise God, live under the Spirit, which brings life. Another powerful connection between the Old and the New Testament is verse 5 and 6. God said to Moses, "Tell the people this, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." In New Testament, under the Spirit, Peter writing in 1 Peter 2 verse 9 about the church, the body of Christ, he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Yeah, God's word is so rich. Exactly the same words were used. A holy nation, a treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood. Do we realize the responsibility we have now, living as the body of Christ, to be the mediator between God and the world around us? We are grafted into the vine. We get to be a part of the covenants that God has made with the nation of Israel. But more than that, we get to be a holy nation for God. We've been adopted into the family. Again, I don't think we fully understand it. I don't think we fully get the responsibility, the incredible promises of God for us, for the church. I need to wrap up, but I began this message by asking, how do you prepare to come to church on Sunday? How do you prepare to worship? Well, I believe preparation starts the day before. Actually, preparation happens every day of the week. We don't just rush into church and say, "I'm coming to the presence of God." We don't just rush in and expect God to move. There needs to be an expectation in our hearts, a preparation, a consecration in our hearts to come into the presence of God. And then we will encounter Him. God repeated over and over, "Consecrate yourselves, get ready, prepare yourself." And how do we prepare ourselves? Many people spend Saturday night watching movies that are very immoral, watching things, speaking about things, doing things that have nothing to do with the Word of God, but also don't prepare themselves to receive from God the next day. "Well, that's tomorrow. I'll just drag myself out of bed and go to church." Do we have an expectation to meet God? But not just when we come together here. Do we have an expectation to meet God every day in the mundane of the world around us? Do we have an expectation that God's going to show up and encounter Him? As a church, are we preparing ourselves? And I'm talking about when Jesus comes again. We need to be consecrating ourselves as a church because Jesus is coming again. Are we preparing ourselves in love, in unity, in mission, doing what Jesus has told us to do? You know, often we go home from church, and I'm no different. We go home from church and we're like, "Yeah, that wasn't really good. Message wasn't really great this morning. You know, kind of didn't do it for me. I didn't get anything out of that." My friends, how can we open the Word of God and get nothing out of that? Oh, sorry. You didn't bring your Word, did you? Sorry, that's just a dig at those that don't bring their Bible. Bring your Bible to church because there's an expectation in preparation to encounter the living God. And yes, Ken, I know it's the Word of God. It's on your phone. It's good. It's good. You're sanctified. It's the holy phone. But have that expectation. We may say, "Well, you know, the worship was a little off this morning. I didn't really like that this morning." Yeah, the worship leader kind of just went on and on with the same line too many times. It kind of put me off. Oh, I don't know. It was too loud. Didn't quite get it. Do you think Moses did that when he came down off the mountain? Do you think Moses came down off the mountain and said, "Oh man, that trumpet was way too loud"? Or he came down off the mountain and said, "You know, God made me stand the whole time And it was cold up there? No. Moses encountered the presence of the living God. There was no resentment. It was holiness. It was encounter. But Moses had consecrated himself. Do you realize that Moses had spent 40 years being consecrated by God as a shepherd, preparing him for this day, for this time to meet with God? So again, my question is, are you preparing yourself? Are you preparing your heart? You're preparing your soul to encounter the living God in worship, to encounter God on a Sunday morning, during the week, as you drive to work? How are you encountering God? God said, the Bible says in Exodus 33, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Isn't that incredible? God wishes to speak to you, to encounter you the same way. Let's remember who we've come to worship. Let's put aside the idols that we still have. I was praying about it earlier. I realized that even church can become an idol. It can become an idol. Tradition can become an idol. The things that we value, the plans that you have for this afternoon may even be an idol. Anything that God, that takes the place of just the awe and the majesty of God can be an idol in your life. Are you ready? Have you consecrated yourself? Our worship team is going to come up now, and we'll spend a few minutes in worship, and you may choose how you respond. I want us to engage with God, and you may just spend some time in prayer. Stand in worship. You may want to come forward and just kneel before the Lord in repentance. You may want to just kneel where you are in repentance. But I want you to actively engage with the Lord, not with the worship team. They're going to lead, but I want you to engage with God, what He is calling you to do to consecrate your heart for Him today. So I want us to spend a few moments doing that. Let's actively engage with the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us for the times when we've rushed into Your presence, when we've not consecrated our hearts, when we've not prepared ourselves to engage with You. Lord, I pray that You would give us a greater desire to know You, a greater desire to know the Creator of the universe. Lord, stir in our hearts, I pray, a desire for an encounter. Lord, I pray that You would just reveal to us the incredible privilege that we have as followers of Jesus to be able to speak to You, and that You're always listening. Help us to consecrate ourselves, Lord, weekly, daily, preparing our hearts to hear from You, to encounter You. Transform us now in this time, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.